1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read the whole of this chapter together. Our text for today is taken from the verses 15 through 23. So if we pay more particular attention to that section as we read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and reading from verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them all. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we return this morning to our consideration of our series in 1 Corinthians. We've had quite a sizable break for various reasons through the last period of time, but we return to this letter. As you recall, the congregation at Corinth was established by Paul during his second missionary journey. He came to Corinth in around about AD 53, and he spent about a total of 18 months in the city of Corinth. Later, in Ephesus, on his third missionary journey, he hears word from this congregation in Corinth that there were all sorts of problems and corruptions and troubles that had come upon that congregation. It was racked with problems, split into many factions, so many wrong things going on there. That obviously distressed him as a pastor with a pastor's heart. And therefore, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this very detailed letter here to address these issues, to call the Corinthians away from error and from sin, and instead to encourage them in the beautiful truth of Christ and the right way of living. We've worked our way through numerous issues through this book of Corinthians, and what we have found, not surprisingly, is that the Holy Spirit has so authored this letter that it's just as new, just as fresh, just as relevant to us as a congregation here in Brisbane in 2016 and now in 2017 as it was when it was written. For this is the Word of God. Most recently, what we have considered is that Paul has been dealing with the rights and the freedoms of a Christian, the liberty of the Christian. And he has pointed out that though they had a freedom in Christ, that freedom or liberty in Christ was not given so that a Christian can simply do anything they like. They can just simply go out and follow their own feelings and do whatever. No, we have been given rights or an authority, which is the word that's used in the scripture, an authority that comes from Christ, to do various things in our lives. But Paul has been most careful to point out that we are never, as a Christian, to be about the, as it were, pushing or enforcing my right, my authority to do this or that or the other thing, but rather my authority, my right that I've been given is to be used in the love and service of God and neighbour. As part of that teaching, in the earlier part of chapter 9, which we considered last time we took up 1 Corinthians, Paul has set forth the biblical understanding that a minister of the gospel is to be supported physically and financially out of his work to preach the gospel. And he's demonstrated in that in a number of ways. First of all, he demonstrated it logically, that that makes sense. But then he then goes on to show out of the Old Testament that God has set that forth, that God has taught it directly, but then also God has taught it by example in the Old Testament. And his conclusion is then in verse 14. He says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained." That's a very strong word. This is something that God has commanded and set down. "The Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." However, we then come into our text, beginning in verse 15, and Paul immediately says, "But I have used none of these things." What he's saying is, but I have not taken up these rights. I have not taken up that authority. I have not pressed these things upon the church. I have not demanded in any way that I receive wages or payment for my work as a minister of the gospel. He says something similar to that in verse 12. "We have not used this power. I have never at any time asserted or pushed for my God-given right to receive payment for my work." In fact, Paul goes on to say in our text here that it were better for him to die rather than any man make his glorying or his boasting void. What he's saying is that his glory, the basis of his boast, is the power of God's grace. The power of God's grace to come through the Word and to save sinners and to bring them to himself. That's his boast. in God, in God's grace, in the power of the gospel to bring sinners to life. And he would rather have no payment whatsoever. He would rather starve to death rather than any person saying that his work that he did was because he wanted pay. He wanted a return out of it. Rather than he did his work because he desired to see the elevation of Jesus Christ and the setting forth of the gospel and the blessing of the church. That was what Paul desired. He goes on to say, in fact, he says, it is absolutely necessary for me to preach the gospel. Even if I get no pay ever, even if I get no recognition, no credit, no kudos, no nothing, if I never get anything out of the gospel, it's still absolutely necessary for me to preach the gospel. Now that is some kind of necessity, isn't it? That's some kind of necessity, that he's to be about the work and the calling of Christ Jesus, even if it kills him, even if he starves to death in doing it. Let's consider then our text under the theme, Paul's necessity to preach the gospel. And we'll consider that under three headings. First of all, we will see that this necessity to preach the gospel is because of the stewardship of the gospel. Secondly, it's because of the servitude of the gospel. And thirdly, it's because of the reward of the gospel. Those three things. Paul's necessity to preach the gospel. As we know, Paul is an apostle. What's an apostle? Well, that word apostle, it comes from a word meaning to be sent with a commission. It means someone has been given a particular commission and they've been sent forth to do that particular work. That commission comes from Jesus Christ. And we read of that commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus speaks to his apostles there, and he says to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Paul wasn't there, was he? But do you remember what happened with Paul? Paul received a very special commission to be an apostle with a sudden conversion on the road to Damascus. When Jesus Christ himself spoke from heaven directly to Paul and shone with that bright light, and he was thrown to the ground. You read of that in Acts 9. And through Ananias, who came to Paul then when he was blind and brought into Damascus, Jesus said to him, arise, you are a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There is Paul's commission. He is certainly an apostle. But Paul, as an apostle, as a preacher, as a proclaimer of the very word of God, according to a direct commission, he says something very striking. Notice with me verse 17. And this is a little more difficult, so just have a look at that verse there. In verse 17, Paul acknowledges that if he had been a Christian already, all right, so that the Lord had converted him and saved him and he was about his life as a Christian. And then God had called him by indirect means to then be a herald of the word. And he had heard that call, taken it up, and he had become, therefore, willingly, hearing that call and going forth, he says, then he certainly would be due a reward. That's what he's saying there. If I did that willingly, I was a Christian already, going about Christian life, worshipping God, and then he called me indirectly to be a herald, I certainly would be due a reward or wages as he went about that willing calling. But Paul says, the fact was that with me, it was simply nothing like that. It was nothing like that. Paul was converted with the express purpose of being an apostle and nothing else. Notice the second half of verse 17. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul says, what was I about? My will was destroy the church, breathing out slaughter against the church. He was heading for Damascus, and God comes and throws him to the ground. Jesus Christ speaks to him directly and says, you're mine. And you're going to now preach the gospel, and I'm going to send you forth as an apostle, as a missionary. That's the very reason why he was converted and brought to God. And he says that's something very different. Paul uses the expression a dispensation of the gospel. What's that talking about? That word dispensation, in fact, means stewardship. It's the word from which we get steward elsewhere in the New Testament. He says, I've been given a stewardship of the gospel. Now, a stewardship, as you're talking about it biblically, it refers to a position that's given to a slave to manage all the affairs of the household. And that's where the whole argument opens up. This is what Paul is talking about here. The man who is made a steward, he was usually a slave in those days. So he was bought. He was bought from the slave market. He was bought in. He belonged to the master. And the master then, he wasn't due any wages or anything. The master simply told the slaves what they were to do and they obeyed. So this is what Paul is talking about here. He says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And the master, he's called me to do this work. And therefore, I'm not due any wages for this. It's simply my duty. Because I'm a slave of Christ and I've been bought in this way. As Jesus says in Luke 17 verse 10, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. The word there is slave. We are unprofitable slaves. We have done that which was our duty to do. You see how Paul is drawing these things together. He's saying, this is what I am called to be. Christ has spoken to me directly. He's given me this commission as an apostle. And I am a slave of Christ. I'm not due, as far as I am concerned, I'm not due any wages. I'm not due anything. I have received all from Christ. And even after I've done everything I can possibly do, I'm an unprofitable slave. And I've only done what was my duty to do. Paul is bringing home to the Corinthian Christians here something that's important for us to know as far as the apostleship is concerned, but then there's further application from there. Paul knows that he has received the treasures of heaven. Received the treasures of heaven. What did he deserve as he was there attacking Christ? Remember, Christ said that on the road to Damascus. Paul, you're attacking me. He deserved the full wrath of God, didn't he? But instead he's received the love and the mercy of God. And he's been made to be a recipient of Jesus Christ, the one that he was attacking. And he has the gift of eternal life. He's now a grateful, a joyful servant of Christ. And he's been given the honourable task of being a steward. A very honourable task in the household. A steward of the gospel. That's a duty of inestimable honour to partake in and to carry out. There is no way in the world that he will demand any wages. Do you grasp what Paul is saying here? And do you take it to yourself? You see, this isn't just for apostles. This is for us. This is the wonder of salvation. It's the marvel of God's grace that actually grips the heart of Saul. He says that though he is a preacher of the gospel, verse 16, I'm a preacher of the gospel, that's nothing to boast about. That's not a ground for me boasting at all. This is not something that I've done. I didn't make myself an apostle and a preacher. God did that. He deserves the glory. I didn't do something to deserve all that I've been given to me. In fact, I deserve completely the opposite. It's God only who has done this, and he deserves the glory. In fact, Paul says, having been called directly by Christ to be this steward, he says, necessity is laid upon me. Necessity. It's a necessary thing. He's a steward. A steward in the household of God. And he's been had given into his hand the stewardship of the gospel. The precious truth of the Saviour that has rescued him from the grave and given him eternal life. It's been given into his hands by his loving Redeemer that he may show it forth to others, to declare the wonder of what he has received. Even more, Paul says, woe, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. I have received such wondrous things. Do we have that understanding? Do we have the wonder? Does it grip our heart as to what God has done for us? That Christ has laid down his life for me. That the suffering for my sins that I've committed even this day, that he has suffered that hell upon the cross for me, with my name upon his heart. Do I understand that he became a servant for me? Almighty God, come in the flesh, became a servant for me and died in my place and has given me his righteousness so that I wear the pure righteousness of Christ before the sight of God because of the gift of faith that's been given to my heart. And then he's put into my hands the gospel so that I understand it. I hold in my hands the precious truth of life. And I know it and I understand it. He's blessed me and he's called me. Witness of this truth to others. Witness in your life. Witness with your words. Paul says, how I would be ashamed and condemned if I did not work as a steward willingly with all of my heart, with all of my delight, even if it killed me. Then I will do it. I'll do it. Do you see how this takes away the accusations that those who've been trying to bring against Paul, how it just wipes all that away? Back in verse 3 of this chapter we read, he was saying there, my answer to them that do examine me is this. Those who had been sort of putting him under trial and say, this Paul, you know, watch out for him. He's got all sorts of nefarious ideas and he's trying to gain for himself. Well, here's his answer. This is nothing for himself. He owes everything to his Lord. And he would prefer to die than take away from the glory of God. To delight to be a steward of what he has received. Beloved, these things apply to us. They apply to every one of us. Yes, it applies in a very particular way to the apostles, and we can see that very clearly. Paul set that forth. And yes, it most clearly applies to all ministers of the gospel. They likewise have been called by God. They have been given a commission to be heralds of the King, to officially declare the gospel of God. Yes. But brethren, every one of us are stewards. Every one of us are stewards. The scripture makes that plain in a number of places. One of those places, for example, is 1 Peter 4, verse 10. It tells us there that every person who has received of the manifold grace of God, and that's every Christian, that they are stewards. Stewards of Christ. You and I, every one of us, we are stewards of God's grace. We've been bought with a price. We've been made to be glad servants of Christ. We're slaves. And he brings us into the household of the kingdom of God. And he places into our hands the beautiful gift of the gospel. He gives to each one of us an understanding, and he gives to each one of us gifts. And he says to us, you're a steward in the household of God. By our own strength, we cannot do the least good thing, but by the powerful work of grace in our life, then we can do all things that Christ calls us to do. What has God called you to be? What has God called you to be? First of all, very simply, he's called you to be a Christian. You have his name upon you. at every point of your life, in every place where you go, you are His. And you are to reflect that. All the words that come out of your mouth, the attitudes in your life, the way in which you behave yourself. You're a steward. You're a steward of Christ's name and of Christ's glory. Are you living in such a way? Are you a member of His body, of the church? If you have been saved, then that's the wonder of being saved, isn't it? God has taken you from being dead and made you living because He's joined you to Christ, to the one body under the head, Christ. And we are living members of His body. But as part of that, that means that we will be living, active members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We will commit ourselves in a very real way to a body of Christ as it lives and works in one local place. We will be communicant, committed members one to another to live there and to support and love and help one another. Are you a living, committed, communicant member of the Church of Jesus Christ? You've been given a stewardship. Are you exercising that? Are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you a worker in the field, a worker in an office, a worker at home? Are you a grandparent, a great-grandparent? I could go on. So many different aspects of our life, aren't there? In every one of them, God says, that's the stewardship. You're mine. And I've given you a place. Are you exercising that stewardship? Gladly giving your all. Not expecting wages, not expecting return, not saying, well, where's my credit, where's my thanks, where's my kudos, what do I get out of it? But rather, with our eyes set upon the Lord, that we gladly give of our all. There's a necessity to proclaim the beautiful truth of God's word, isn't there, in our lives? Because of our stewardship. But the necessity of preaching, proclaiming the gospel of God also arises out of the servitude of the gospel. Let's look at that in the second place, out of the servitude. In verse 19, the Holy Spirit through Paul seems to say something contradictory. It seems that in verse 19, there are two things that are stated that are completely opposite to one another. It says there, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." In the first half of the verse, Paul tells us something very important that Christ has done for us. That is, that we are free from all men. This word free, the one that's used there, is a specific one, and it actually means to be free from slavery. It means that I have no restraint. I have no bondage that is upon me. There is nothing that compels me in any way, no obligation in any way. Before we were saved, we were under bondage. We were under a complete bondage and the shackles of sin. We were under the bondage of Satan, so that we were willing slaves to him. And in so doing, also, we were under slaves to men with the fear of man and the influence of evil men, and we had the tendency to do every wicked thing. We were in complete bondage and slavery to sin. Christ came and broke the shackles of those things, so that we were freed. We were freed from all men, from the fear of man, from wondering about this person and that person, or influenced in all of those ways, and instead our eyes are lifted to God, and we were free to serve Him. That's freedom. That's liberty. To serve God and God alone. Yes, under God, God tells you, you are to obey the civil magistrate, and therefore it's our delight to obey the laws of the land, as long as they don't go against God's laws. But we have a freedom, a liberty. No man may tell us what to believe or how to live a life of blessing. The rule for faith and life is the Scriptures. But, then Paul says, having said that, I'm free. He then says, I make myself a servant, and the word there is slave again. I make myself a slave to all men. I'm free for all men, I'm not a slave to all men. I make myself a slave to all men. How are we to understand this? Paul is talking here about the servitude of the gospel. The servitude of the gospel. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is that we have been saved from the natural tendency to serve self. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. There's our natural tendency, to live to ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We've been so filled with the love and the mercy of Christ that that power of grace enables us to live to Christ alone. To deny ourselves, to put that away, to more and more have our lives only to serve him, to love God and to love neighbor. Because of the wonder of the gospel working in us, and because of the grace to turn away from ourselves, we then gladly and voluntarily give ourselves to be slaves. Gladly, willingly, voluntarily give ourselves to be slaves. Now, Paul, by saying this, he is not saying that he brings himself back under the power of sin. He is not saying that he brings himself back under the commands of evil men and he has to just do whatever anybody tells him to do. Not at all. He is saying that, guided by the truth and the wisdom of God's word, he seeks with all of his heart to understand what is the very best way that he can do the highest spiritual good to every single person that God brings across his path as his neighbor. Did you get all that? Maybe I should say that again. Guided by the wisdom and the truth of God's word, he seeks to understand and to implement what is the very best way that he can do the highest spiritual good to every single person that God brings across his path as his neighbor. All men. He makes himself slave to them. He subjects his whole life to this. It's not just that, oh, I'll give a few hours of my life to, you know, doing things for other people and the rest of it's for me. No, it's 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, I'm a slave to all men. I don't henceforth live for myself, not at all. His whole life is not about himself. It's not about his pleasure. It's not about his wants. It's not about his health. It's not about his advancement. It's not about his wants. Nothing to do with himself. It's about serving the highest spiritual good of his neighbor. Is that you and me? I mean, ask yourself, honestly, put this question to your heart. Is that true of you? Have we, out of a thankfulness for Jesus Christ, an appreciation of the treasure of the gospel in our lives, given ourselves willingly to serve every other person that's our neighbor? Happily serving at home, at work, at study, everyday interactions, that your eyes are set in thankfulness on God and in the anticipation of being a slave to others. But you know, this word goes even deeper than that in the servitude of the gospel. In verses 20 through 22, Paul then outlines even further what he does as a steward of the gospel and in his being a willing slave to all for their good. Paul says, if you like, in summary at the end of there of verse 22, he says that he becomes all things to all men in order that he might by all means save some. How do we understand this when Paul says that he becomes all things to all men? And it's important that we do understand it correctly because there are many errors that are taught in this area. These things are spoken quite wrongly. Men pervert and twist these words. What do these verses not mean? Let's get that clear in our head to start with. To the world, when you talk in the world about being all things to all men, and sadly, in so many of the broader liberal churches of today, When you say you need to be all things to all men, what you are meaning is that you try to please everyone. That you try to please everyone. That you try, typically, to fit in with others' needs and expectations and what they want and what their desires are and what they feel really makes it nice for them or whatever. And then that way, you're all things to all men. So, many in the church world today say, what you need to do in the church is you need to get busy changing the church. You need to change the church. You need to change your worship. You need to get it up to date. You need to get it modern. You need to get it fitting in with the culture. You need to change your teaching and the way you teach. You need to change your lifestyles. You need to change all this so that it becomes really attractive to all men that are out there. And then you'll get everybody coming into the church. It's what people are looking for then. This is the idea of behind the market-driven church, or if you like, the emerging church. The emerging church is a church that's constantly changing and adapting, and that's why it's emerging. It never actually gets to where it's going, supposedly, because it's constantly adapting to whatever people want. Today, in so many churches, you will find that there is very little difference between the church and the world. The church has adapted and adapted and adapted, so it's very similar to the world. Same culture, same way of speaking, same music, same humanistic teaching. So instead of the church standing with Christ, standing with the Word of God alone, and saying, we're going to stand on the old paths, we're going to stand on what Christ says, and then in that place, calling the world to repent, calling the world to change its culture, calling the world to change its language, to change its whole attitude to life. Instead, the church is adapted to the world, and in so doing has become completely irrelevant. We may never do this. This is not what Paul means by being all things to all men. We may never do this as a church, as a whole. We may never do this as individuals. We are never to be like the world. We are never to be friends with the world. And the scripture makes that very, very clear. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. We're told there, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Jesus Christ says, the world hates me, it will hate you. That doesn't sound like you're adapting to make the world like you, does it? Christ says, the world will hate you. James 4, verse 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Hatred with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So what does this mean? What does this mean? What is it to be all things to all men? It means that Paul will seek every single way that he can to come alongside of his neighbour in a godly way, to know that neighbour, to know him where he is, and then to seek to lovingly and carefully lead him to Christ from that place where he is. You actually need to find out about someone. You need to know them. You need to come to know them and to understand who they are and their background and what they know and what they understand. Unless you do that, you can't be about preaching the gospel to them. You can't be all things to them in order to lead them to Christ. Paul gives examples here. He gives examples, and that's what these verses are about in 20 through 22. He says, when he's amongst the Jews, he becomes as a Jew in order that he may gain the Jews. In other words, he conforms to their outward ceremonies. He knows, for example, that they will not eat pork. That's anathema to them. So when he's amongst them, he doesn't eat pork. For a Christian, he's at liberty to eat or not eat. But he doesn't eat. And he's careful about his clothing and what sort of clothing that he will wear amongst them. The point is that he doesn't want to just simply bring outward offense and take attention away from the bringing of the gospel. So he knows what they're like and how they're like in order that he may concentrate on bringing the truth to them. He says that he will be even under the law. He says, that's what he also says in verse 20, that as under the law, to them that are under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. In other words, as he did in places like Acts 16, when he took Timothy. Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father. Timothy hadn't been circumcised. He took Timothy and had him circumcised because circumcision is nothing. But it had the potential to hinder the preaching of the gospel to the Jews. And therefore he had Timothy circumcised in order to not hinder the preaching of the gospel. It becomes as though it's under the law. And then he will turn around and use those very laws as a way to point to Christ. Because those laws, that's their point. The whole of them actually are pictures of Jesus Christ. And they lead from there to Christ. In all these things, you see, he will not compromise the truth. He doesn't go away from the glorious truth of the gospel. And that comes out in his next example as well, that he will not move away from the truth. He says, to those that were without the law, he became as without the law. But he immediately adds this, I am not talking about not obeying the commandments of God. He says, I'm not saying to be without the law is that, oh, I skip, you know, the Ten Commandments for a little while in order to might gain them. No, he says, I'm always under that moral law in Christ. I'm no longer condemned by it because I'm in Christ, and therefore the law is not condemnation to me anymore. But I love that law now. It's my guide to how I will live in life. I am under the law in Christ. He loves it. He keeps that law always. But what he's saying is that if you come to the Gentiles, they have no understanding of all of this Old Testament. Unlike the Jews, that you can come to the Jews and you can take them to the laws of Moses and you can show them Christ. You can't do that with the Gentiles. They have no background in any of that whatsoever. And therefore, you need to approach them in such a way that you start from the very basics. See an example of that? Paul on Mars Hill. On Mars Hill, Paul is talking to those who have no background in the things of God whatsoever. So he starts from the basics and works through from there. So he comes to those who are without the law. And he knows them and he understands them. And that's how he preaches the gospel to them. That's how he speaks to them. Finally, the final example he gives here is to the weak. He says you will find those who struggle. They struggle every step of the way. They are so easily offended. They're so easily put out. They don't cope well with the truth. He says, I become as one who's weak. It's a bit like you might be nice and strong and there's a poor little lamb that's incredibly weak and sick over the far side of the paddock and you need to bring them home. Well, you can go over there and you can strap the leash around their neck, as it were, and you can power across the paddock, but the lamb's probably going to be dead by the time you get there, dragging behind you. You need to become someone who's weak. And you put the leash on them, and you pick them up gently, and you need to take little baby steps. And it might take you 2 hours to get across the paddock, but you need to become as one who's weak in order to get them there. Do you see the picture? This is what we need to be. Paul condescends to understand people, to lead gently, carefully, slowly over time. That's what you need to do with the weak. Do you see our calling? Brethren, do you see our calling? You see, in all of this, this is what we need to understand as well. When Paul is talking about preaching here, perhaps I should have said this a little earlier. Notice here, when he speaks of preaching in verse 16, this is not the preaching as in the keruso, the official heralding of the gospel. This is the evangelism. This is evangelizing. This is all of us and what our calling is, to speak of the gospel in our lives. You are a servant of God. You're a recipient of His grace, and you are called to witness for God's love and mercy to you, and you need to be all things to all men. The only way to do this, to be all things to all men, is to get to know them. Your neighbours, your friends, your work acquaintances, to get to know them. To know who they are, to know where they're at, before you can actually be an effective gospel witness to them. This is the way of evangelism. To be all things to all men. To get alongside of people, you need to humble yourself, you need to pray to God to enable you to stand in their shoes and understand where they're at and what their lives are like. And it takes perseverance, and it takes time, and it takes ongoing work, quite often over a prolonged period of time, to do the work of evangelism. To preach the gospel. The necessity of preaching the gospel arises out of the fact that we are the willing servants of Christ. To make ourselves slaves to all men, as Paul did. Willingly, gladly. Last of all, we see that the necessity of preaching the gospel is because of the reward of the gospel. We've already considered that Paul's conversion and calling was for the immediate purpose of being an apostle, a preacher, a proclaimer of the word in the world and in the church. He was made a steward. That dispensation was committed to him. And therefore the preaching of the word was an absolute necessity. It was a duty laid upon him that he gladly and delightfully took up and did. It was out of a heart that loved his Saviour and his King. It wasn't just simply that it was a heavy burden and a duty that he trudged along and gritted his teeth and did. It was a delight for him to serve in this way. He was doing exactly what his Saviour had delivered into his hand, and he gladly did it. But what we need to see from this is that this is actually a part of Paul's salvation. What do I mean by that? Don't get me wrong, I am not saying in any way that somehow what Paul did in all of his apostleship and so on in any way earned him salvation, that somehow he gained a place in his salvation, that somehow it was Christ's work and it was Paul's work. Not at all. None of those things. All of Christ's work that earned Paul's salvation, and he most assuredly proclaims that in all of his writings. But look at verse 23. Notice he says there, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that," or "in order that I might be partaker thereof with you." In order that I might be partaker of salvation with you. Partaker of the gospel blessings of salvation. I'm doing this in order that I might be partaker of these things. You see, as we have been saved by the mighty and irresistible power of God's grace, then it's not simply that I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and I'm now a recipient of Christ. I'm also transformed in the very way I live. Grace goes on transforming in the whole of our life. And that's part of our salvation too. Sanctification is part of salvation. And that's a work. Every single day I am being saved. That's God's work. God is working that even through the way he works in our lives. Paul is saying, I live and I work as one who knows and experiences God's grace daily in me. And it's God's grace working powerfully in me that makes me delight to be a steward. It makes me delight to make myself a slave of all men and to be about that work. In this way, I participate, and I know that I participate in the wonderful salvation of my Lord. And I participate in the peace of being right with God, and then in all the other blessings purchased by Christ. We know those from the Catechism, don't we? The assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, perseverance therein to the end. Blessings of salvation. Experience, known, lived in, as Paul lives in this way. I'm a partaker of the blessings of the gospel as I live in the very way that God has called me to. This is part of the necessity. It's the reward of living in this way. And of course, the other great reward is the salvation of God's elect. God is pleased to use men and women in His hands to bring His elect to salvation. He uses weak and sinful men to be apostles and pastors and teachers, to be official heralds of the word, the power of God unto salvation as that word is preached forth. But He's pleased to use ordinary men and women and children to preach in this way, to evangelize, to speak of the gospel, to live before our neighbours as an example of the grace of God, to be stewards of the grace that He's given to each and every one of us. In this way, as we live as stewards, as we make ourselves slaves to all men, God's people are gained. Gained. That's that word that's constantly used by Paul there, isn't it? Gained. It means to get for oneself. And in that sense, you see, as we are witnesses of God's grace and God is pleased to work through that, then God's people are gained into the kingdom. They're gained into the household. We are those that have people that are gathered into our number and they become part with us, part of the body of Christ, whom we then love. And we know of the blessing of having them in our midst. Not all. Not all. Notice that Paul actually emphasizes that here. He says at the end of verse 22, that I might by all means save some. It's all of God. It's not Paul's work. It's not our work. It's all of God's mighty power. And He very definitely knows His sheep. And He, using weak instruments, lays a hold upon them and brings them to Himself through our witness. And then, of course, that all leads to God's glory. God's wondrous glory. It's the glory of His grace, isn't it? It's His powerful grace that saves us and makes us to be stewards. It's His grace that makes us willing and glad to be servants, slaves to others. It's His grace that enables us to witness to that gospel. May we know of the necessity to preach, to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Amen.